Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time that you have anointed, that we've gathered together to discuss your word, to look at your word, to see what it has to say to us in this day. We just thank you for your blessings upon us and for all that you do for us each and every day. Help us to honor you in this hour. In Christ's precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Well, we are going through Andrew Wood's book, The Kingdom of God. And the message this morning, or the lesson this morning, is coming from chapter 4 with the emphasis on the Mosaic Covenant. Now, we've talked about God's promises to his people and through those, his promises to all of us. But specifically, we're talking about the coming kingdom as being that promise God made through the Abrahamic covenants to the people of Israel. And we're going to be talking a little bit about how that relates to us today a little bit. But I just want to bring us up to date a little bit. The first time God really talked about his kingdom was when he established Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He set them up as rulers, what we're calling theocratic administrators, to rule over his creation. He gave them the authority over that. And we see this as evidenced in the Genesis story, where God let Adam name all the animals. Now, naming things is significant. We see this in several places when Nebuchadnezzar overtook the people of Israel, and when the captives were taken back to wherever they were taken back to, Babylon or wherever, they gave them new names. We go to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those were not their Israeli names. Those were the names they were given by the king, and he gave them new names to show his authority over them. So Adam being able to name the animals was an indication that he really did have that authority, and his authority as that theocratic administrator was taken away once they disobeyed God, when they listened to the serpent, which was Satan in the form of God's creation, when instead of being in authority over that creation, Adam and Eve listened to the creation. They started They upset the order of authority and allowed creation to be an authority over their decisions. They listened to God's creation instead of exerting their authority over that. And at that time, that theocratic authority was taken away from Adam and Eve. They were cast out of the garden. And the period from Adam and Eve through Moses is kind of a dark time. As Paul described it, a dark time in the history of the world, that until the law existed, there was no standard, but it was a dark time. Sin was present. We didn't need the law in order to know that there was sin, although the law points out specifically what our sins are. But sin was in the world. Death existed in the world in that dark period. Out of that dark period, God chose Abram at the time, and took him out, and we talked about that he took him out of a physical place, Ur of the Chaldeans. This was a physical place, and he said, I'm going to give you this land, and he pointed all around and said, this is the land I'm going to give you, and he identified it specifically as running from the Euphrates River all the way down to the River Nile. And he told Abraham in different passages to go and walk and look at this land that I'm going to give you. Look at it. And we know that because he's talking about specific geographic places, that this kingdom that he wants to establish, that God is establishing, is a physical, real, earthly kingdom. And that's important. The Abrahamic covenants, we need to interpret it literally. A lot of people try and spiritualize it and say the kingdom is spiritual. It's in Saul now and all of that stuff. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it as a specific place. And this kingdom is going to be ruled by a new theocratic administrator, and we'll be covering that more later. But that covenant with Abraham, we talked about, was specific geographically, and it needs to be interpreted in a literal fashion, that God didn't just say, we're going to give you all this, and even though I'm defining the limits specifically, it's a spiritual thing. That wasn't really what we talked about, or that the Bible teaches. The Abrahamic covenants need to be interpreted literally, because in the context that it was given, the context requires it. And later interpretations in the Bible of that that covenant were reinforced literally. Subsequent covenants, or sub-covenants, if you will, of the Abrahamic covenant, it reinforced the promises of land, seed, and blessings. So these are literal things, and we need to interpret them literally and understand them literally in the Abrahamic covenants. The Abrahamic covenants are also unconditional. We talked about the ritual of dividing the carcasses of the sacrificed animals and God walking through them in the form of an oven and a torch, and that this bound God to the covenant, but Abraham didn't pass through the sacrificed animals. So this is what we call an unconditional covenant, because Israel doesn't have to do anything in order for the covenant to be binding on God. And we're going to talk about the Mosaic covenant, and that's kind of a contrasting thing. The Mosaic covenant is a contrasting covenant in that it's conditional, but the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. God alone is obligated to fulfill his promises here. And these promises are yet unfulfilled even to this day. Even at the very peak of Solomon's reign, where the Israelite territory was as broad as it ever was, it never went all the way to the limits of what God had promised Abraham. So they're unfulfilled, and we know that the nature of God is that he cannot lie. So if he promises something, it's going to get fulfilled. That's the nature of God. He cannot not complete his obligations. So this brings us now to the Mosaic covenants. Moses took, despite 400 years of captivity in Egypt, Moses was given the authority. Moses was set up kind of as a limited theocratic administrator. And even the time following this administration followed through the judges and the kings of Israel, who ruled the nation of Israel, yet were subject to God. So this theocratic administration arises again out of the Mosaic covenant. But this covenant was given, the Mosaic covenant. We talked about this a little bit last week when we introduced it. The Mosaic covenant was given exclusively to Israel. And you can look at Psalm 147, verses 19 and 20 to see evidence of that. So after 400 years in Egypt, if we turn to Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16, and I'll start reading at verse 12 in Genesis 15. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And I did this last week too, and I apologize. We're going to turn to Exodus. Chapter 19. And if we start at verse 3, Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "This you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, the Mosaic Covenant starts here, and all the way through chapter 24 are the details of the Mosaic Covenant. But the important thing in this passage that I wanted to read to you is that it talked about, or God says, if you will indeed obey me, there's an if and a then. So in order for the covenant promises, this is not an unconditional, this is a conditional covenant. So if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure and there will be blessings to come. So while the Abrahamic covenant is a conditional covenant, or an unconditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant is a conditional one. So we see this in the if-then statement there. Now, the form of the covenant that God made with Israel at this time, the Mosaic covenant, is called a suzerain vassal treaty. In the Middle East, ancient Middle East, this was the kind of a covenant that the kings or the lords would have with their serfs or vassals, where the vassal promises to come under the protection of the suzerain, and the suzerain promises either blessings or curses upon the vassals depending on their obedience to the terms of the covenant. So this covenantal text that Moses entered into, we know, starts with the Ten Commandments and then the expansions of those and their applications, and all of this spelled out in what we also refer to as the Mosaic Law, which runs, and you can read about in Exodus 19 through 24, and I'm not going to read all of that. But the blessings and curses for this covenant, a lot of those are found in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. There's a lot of things that Israel is very specifically supposed to do. They're supposed to follow the law. They're supposed to follow the feasts. Three of the feasts that the Jews celebrate are laid out in this portion of the law. So if they do all of these things, then God will bless them in their land and make them fruitful. There's promises of blessings both in the land with their seed and with their blessings, just like the promises God made to Abraham. There's elements of all of those in this covenant God made with Moses, or the people of Israel through Moses. Now, I want to say that, you know, it's very important for us to understand that this Mosaic covenant did not replace the Abrahamic covenant, and we'll get into a little bit more of that later. But the idea here is that, you know, there's things that the Abrahamic covenant promised that remain yet unfulfilled, but even the limited amount to which those promises were fulfilled, God, through the Mosaic covenant, said there are certain blessings and curses that will follow depending on your level of obedience or disobedience that will allow you to enjoy the blessings that were enumerated in the Abrahamic covenant. So there's the Mosaic covenant's not a replacement of the Abrahamic covenant, but another layer or another aspect put on below it. Now, the concept here is a little bit like the difference between ownership and enjoyment. And as an example, let's say I have a really nice lake house up in northern Michigan. Now, I could own that, but if I'm always busy working or taking care of kids or preparing Sunday school lessons, I don't necessarily get a chance to go to that place and enjoy the benefits of that ownership. I still own it. Nobody's denying me the ownership of that, but I'm not really enjoying the benefits of that ownership unless I actually possess it. So it's like a difference between ownership and possession. So Israel has ownership of these blessings that God promised in the Abrahamic covenant, but the Mosaic covenant puts conditions on receiving the blessings. So each generation of Israelites must obey the terms of the Mosaic Covenant in order to benefit from the blessings that were promised. God cannot break the Abrahamic Covenant like we talked about. He promised these things. They are going to be fulfilled. But the idea that these promises of land, seed, and blessing haven't been in the possession of the Israelites is very clear through history. And history is full of times when prophets called Israel back to obedience to the Mosaic law so that they could receive these benefits. Yet Israel kept falling away and disobeying and were punished, were taken into captivity by various groups in order to they actually undertook the curses that were found in the Mosaic promises. So this difference between ownership and possession, the ownership of the blessings should never be questioned. And this ownership is never going to pass from the nation of Israel. That ownership belongs to Israel. It didn't transfer to the church during the church age. These promises were made to the nation of Israel, and they are Israel's only. They cannot be transferred because God made these promises to Israel. That's key. You know, the whole history of the Old Testament is kind of bringing these promises back, or the nation of Israel back to fulfill the terms of the Mosaic Covenant so that they could receive the blessings. So this relationship between the Mosaic and the Abrahamic Covenants can kind of be summed up by saying that the Israelites have this unconditional covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, but there's a conditional blessing that's laid on top of that with the Mosaic covenant. Now, an important part of this Mosaic covenant, again, this is a limited reestablishment of the theocratic administration. Moses was given authority over the people of Israel by God, still subject to God, but God allowed Moses to rule, if you will, the people of Israel. So this theocratic administration was kind of reestablished here. And from that time on, through the judges and the kings, this theocratic administration is still set up during that period of time. But an important part of the Mosaic Covenant is that Israel must enthrone the king of God's own choosing. And this is a very important point here. And I got kind of excited as I was studying this, because satisfying this single item will allow Israel to possess rather than just own these blessings. And the Mosaic Covenant ultimately points to Jesus Christ. If we turn to John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47, and I'll start reading it at verse 41. I do not receive honor from men. This is Jesus talking. But I know you, and that you have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you truly believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe me, or my words? So Moses, all of the law in Moses pointed to Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of that law. I mean, we've talked about that a lot in the Bible teachings that we've had in this church. You know, everything in the law is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, Israel owns the covenant blessings contained in the Abrahamic covenant. But she cannot possess or enter into these blessings until she complies with the law of Moses. And that entire condition in the law of Moses being fulfilled in Jesus Christ implicates this, or it implies this, that the whole Mosaic conditions can be satisfied in choosing the right king for God's kingdom. If the people of Israel, if the Israelites choose Jesus Christ, who is that right fulfillment, that'll satisfy everything, which will allow the establishment of the Mosaic kingdom, or this kingdom, God's kingdom here on earth. Now I believe, and we've heard taught from this podium, from others, that when Jesus Christ came to the people of Israel, he came first to the people of Israel. And the offer of that kingdom was made to the people of Israel. And we know through the story of Jesus Christ that the Israelites rejected Jesus. Now, this didn't make it never happen, but this just put the establishment of the kingdom on earth on hold, or it's in abeyance. So the kingdom can't be established until the nation of Israel says, we accept Jesus as our king, and then God will set him on the throne of David and establish his kingdom physically here on earth. This is something that's going to happen in the future. A lot of the Bible and the prophets talked about what would happen, or what would have to happen in order for this to be established. And obviously there's not enough time in this lesson to go over those again, but just understand that Israel accepting Jesus as the Messiah is the key element to bring the kingdom to earth. And we know that that's going to happen in the future, and some believe soon. According to the Abrahamic covenant, Israel must not only be the owner, but the possessor of the covenantal blessings. At that time, that is the establishment of the kingdom here on earth. There are no other things that have to happen other than that. We know that certain things have to happen in order for that to occur, but that is the key. And in going through this, it struck me that this offer of the kingdom to Israel when Jesus was here on earth the first time was a sincere offer. And I believe that Jesus wept over the nation of Israel, wept over Jerusalem because of what he knew they were going to do when they could have had it all then and there. I believe that this offer of the kingdom, this presentation of this kingdom through Jesus Christ at that time, could have resulted in the establishment of the kingdom at that time. Yet the nation of Israel rejected that. I mean, that sends chills down my back. You know, we could be living in the eternal state now. And, you know, obviously I wasn't born until 19-something. You know, so who knows how that works into God's plan. But that kingdom could have been established when Jesus was here on earth the first time. But God in his wisdom and omnipotence knew that it wasn't going to happen. So the whole of history since that time, when the Israelites rejected it, that offer was then made to the Gentile people, because this blessing was to be through the Abrahamic covenants and through the people of Israel, a blessing to the whole world. So the fact that it wasn't fulfilled at that time doesn't mean that it's not going to be. Again, it's just delayed. The establishment of the kingdom is delayed. There's a specific time period or time schedule that God created, and we can see that in the prophet Daniel. You know, the 70 weeks of Daniel isn't just a random number. You know, and there's 7 weeks left according to the timetable that was laid out in Daniel, and that seventh week has yet to come. You know, that God did a lot of things in history. You know, I taught a series one time on the plagues of Egypt. And repeatedly in that story of the plagues of Egypt that resulted in the Israelites leaving, so many times, or a key element of that was that God did all that not just to get the Israelites out of Egypt. He could have snapped his fingers and they were gone. But he did that so the whole world would know that I am God. And this last 7 weeks of the Daniel prophecies is the same thing. There's going to be things happening in this time leading up to the nation of Israel acknowledging and accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The whole purpose of all that is twofold. I mean, we talk about the purpose is to get Israel to come to acceptance, and that is true. But the other part of that is that these things are going to be so clear, like the plagues in Egypt were so clear, that the whole world will know that I am God. And it's this, God wants to reveal himself to us all. It's important to him that we know that he is God, that we acknowledge him. And we as Gentiles, we're not subject to the promises of Abraham. I mean, we're included in it by extension, but those promises weren't made to us as Gentiles. They were made to the nation of Israel. But we receive the blessings because after Israel rejected it, Jesus turned to the Gentiles and brought us all in to share in the blessings of Abraham. And I'm real early. But I think it's a good time to stop. But there's just one thing that I want us all to understand. You know, there are covenants that God has with the people, with his people. But there's also promises and covenants that he has with us. And some of this has to do with the salvation message. And it's very clear that God intends for me to do certain things. All I need to do to receive the blessings that God promises in eternity is to accept. That's real simple. We don't have to follow the 7 chapters of the Mosaic Covenant in order to be saved. God gave us that law so that we could know that we fall short of the standards that he set. But he's given us a path to get out of that, and that path is through acceptance and belief in Jesus Christ as Lord. If we acknowledge, there's no pattern, there's no set prayer that we need to pray. We need to believe. You know, all through the New Testament, it tells us what we need to do in order to be saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe. And if you truly believe, you are saved, and you're saved for all times, and there's no way that can be taken away from you, either by influences of this world, by Satan, even God can't take it away from us because he said, if you believe, I will save you. And that's the important thing in the whole story of the Bible. We are called to believe. That's what God wants us to do is believe because he wants to have fellowship with me. And if that's not a humbling message, I'm not sure what is. That the creator of all this world loves me enough that if I were the only person to have sinned on the face of this earth, he still would have sent Jesus to die on the cross and suffer for me. So I just encourage each one of you to be sure that your relationship with God is right, that you acknowledge and believe the message that Jesus gave, that all the penalty for all of our sins has been paid. That's been paid. Now the world would have you believe that he paid it all, so nobody's going to be lost. But we go back to talking. I talked one time about a gift, that a gift is a promise that's made that's not really enforceable. And that gift you know, if I give you a birthday gift, until I actually give it to you, it's not really yours. But once I put that gift on the table, you are free to pick it up or not pick it up and accept it as a gift. And the promise of God is the same way. That's the gift that God gives us, is that gift of salvation. But we have to believe. We have to pick that gift up and make it a part of us in order to be saved. You know, there are things that, you know, that's salvation. That is salvation. And once we believe, we're given a new being. We're a new creature. And that new creature wants to do things to please God. And that we study His Word and we learn what He has to say about how we should live. And that's important too. But that won't keep us out of heaven. There are blessings that come. You know, there's kind of a conditional blessing there. You know, the unconditional gift to us is salvation. Yet there's a conditional. If we live our lives in a way that's pleasing to God, He will bless us. You know, maybe not in the way that we envisioned when we first, you know, thought about what it was like to live a Christian life. But there are blessings that result from living a Christian life. I've gone way off of my notes here, but I don't apologize. This is an important element of studying God's Word, is understanding this concept of salvation. So I just pray, if you have any questions, you know, feel free to talk to any of us here. This is what it's all about, really. And the idea that this coming kingdom has been delayed so that we could all be a part of it, that's pretty important too. So God desires that no man should perish, but all should have eternal life with Him. And that's in the presence of God. God will supply every need in that eternal state, but that comes later. We're called to accept and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank You for Your Word and for the lessons that we have to learn here, for the things that Your Word says to us. We just pray that You would work through the hearts of Your people to open our eyes, that we might see those things that You would have us to know. We thank You for salvation, that free gift that is offered unconditionally. But we have to accept it. We have to believe. We have to pick up that gift and make it ours. And help us to live our lives in a manner pleasing to You that would bring honor and glory to You as the one true God. We thank You for Your Son and the sinless life that He lived so that He could atone and redeem us from the penalty of our sins. Thank You once again, God, for this hour, for the time that You've given to us, and for the blessings that You give us each and every day. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you all.